I was in Toronto just a few months ago for some meetings, and at a missionary meeting, a friend that I've known for many years introduced me. I'm sure it was a slip of the tongue, but he said, "Jim has been serving God for many decades in the Dominican Republic." Now, I've been there 30 years. That's hardly many decades. And it has been an experience that has enriched our lives, and we thank God for the opportunity of living there and having a part in His service over those years. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity to have two nights to speak to you about the Dominican Republic. Tonight, I would like to speak of our past, the history in the Dominican Republic, and then tomorrow, what is going on today, and a brief look into the future. As an introduction this evening, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, and as we read these verses together, please remember that the Apostle Paul stands out as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary of all times. He certainly is mentioned in the New Testament. Great emphasis is given to his ministry. And Paul writes many of his letters, like 1 Thessalonians as an example, as a missionary letter. A man who has a real heart for a group of Christians that he saw one for the Lord. And in many of his letters, you can feel that missionary compassion and interest in the Apostle Paul. Colossians is an example, for you read down in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." I'm reading in Colossians chapter 1 and now verse 6, "which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, there are some very important thoughts here. Let me share one or two of them with you. The first one is at the very end of verse 5. And in our King James Version, it reads, "the truth of the gospel," or the full phrase, "the word of the truth of the gospel." Something that all of us must remember, even though almost 2,000 years have passed, there is still a message just as fresh and dynamic and powerful today as it was when God gave it in its fullness through His Son 2,000 years ago, and then through His apostles to the peoples of the world. There are so many things that change in our world. Circumstances change, nations change, people change. But here is one of the stable things now of history. There is a message from God. And it is the word of the truth of the gospel. It never changes. And because it comes from God, it's just as fresh and dynamic and powerful as it was the day it first came. Into pagan cities 2,000 years ago, that word of the truth of the gospel was preached, and people were converted and transformed. And today, in the nations of the world, the same message is preached. And right today, in 1978, people hear it for the first time, and they believe, and they're converted, and they're changed. It's the same message from God. So when you get upset about all the changes that you feel, it's good to come back and remember that amongst all the changes that we see and feel, here is something that never changes. Then 2,000 years ago, this word of the truth of the gospel was spreading throughout the world. One of the translations paraphrases that second phrase, the beginning of verse 6, in that way. The gospel is spreading throughout the world. That was true in the ministry of Paul. Paul had a great deal to do with that. Paul was a great man in missionary strategy, and went to the key cities of the world 2,000 years ago, and then from those cities, the gospel spread out into the rural areas and the smaller towns. And his ministry was so effective that in connection with some places, Paul could speak about the whole world hearing the gospel. Speak about the whole world hearing the gospel. No, not that every single individual heard, but potentially the message was spreading throughout the world so that all could hear the good news. Now, that is happening today, and remember, our world is much larger, our population far, far greater, and the gospel is spreading throughout the world, even in 1978. Then thirdly, it brings forth fruit. It did 2,000 years ago, and it brings forth fruit today. Just before I came to Park of the Palms, I spent 10 months traveling along the northern coast of the Dominican Republic. Many years ago, when there was no highway, we used to travel on horseback. Now we have a beautiful highway, and you can go in minutes now where it took hours and days in years gone by. Some of my choicest friends in the Dominican Republic are men and women who heard the word of the truth of the gospel as it spread to that nation of the world, and in them it bore fruit. And many stories could be told tonight of individuals who were morally lost, completely, totally lost, who heard the good news of salvation, and out of chaos and disorder, God has recreated, and there is a stable, ordered life. Any of you from the old country, well, remember in our circles a great Bible teacher who tended in some areas to be a little controversial, Mr. G.H. Lang. He wrote in his 80s his autobiography, and he called it An Ordered Life. That's exactly what the gospel does. It brings forth fruit. And out of moral disorder, it reorders a man's life. So that he walks in fellowship with God and with his fellow human beings, and is a source of blessing to those that surround him. Now, Paul is a missionary. He's writing to a church at Colossae. He's telling them these three or four things. There's the gospel. It's spreading around the world, and it's bringing forth fruit. And like all missionaries, Paul must have thought just for a moment, how can they grasp what is happening around the world? And I think every missionary who's had the opportunity of serving God overseas, and even those who serve God at home, now and then they raise that question, how can you get people excited about what is happening in the world, in the furtherance of the gospel? Now, I suggest to you that thought went through Paul's mind, and Paul knew the key to that problem, and you find it referred to at the end of verse 6. Paul says, as it doth also in you, that is, the same gospel that's spreading around the world and is bringing forth fruit has brought forth fruit in you. And he adds, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. It is the last phrase that I would like to leave with you tonight. One of the paraphrases of the New Testament renders that last phrase, to know God's great kindness to sinners. I really think the only way a person can be excited about what is happening around the world today is to remember what happened in your life when you heard the message and you received Jesus Christ as Lord. And in that way, you individually, personally, knew God's great kindness to sinners because it touched you and brought you back to God. And when you remember, maybe some of us have lost our first love, but if you can remember those days when you first met the Lord Jesus and the joy that filled your heart, if you remember that, that's what's happening around the world today. There are literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who are listening for the first time to the gospel, receiving the Lord Jesus, and they are experiencing in their own lives God's great kindness to sinners, to know the grace of God in truth. Now, our country is a small country of the Western Hemisphere, but I really believe with all my heart, in a special way, it has been touched by the grace of God. Nationally, we have known something of God's great kindness to sinners. And this grace of God that has touched our nation has come through some of the most unexpected channels. God is sovereign in the choice of His servants, but the message has reached our country and it has touched some of our people, and there are many today who know God's great kindness to sinners. Really, to go back to the beginning of a Christian testimony in our country, and I don't wish to startle you tonight, you have to go back to Spain. Away back in the latter part of the 1400s, when a man who was a sailor decided he wanted to find a new route to the Indies. Now, if you know about Christopher Columbus, you probably remember that one of the main reasons he wanted to make the trip was to open up new avenues of commerce and to bring the wealth of the world back to Spain. That was one of the reasons. But a careful study of Christopher Columbus, you'll find that though he was a Roman Catholic many long years ago, in his own way, he was motivated by a missionary spirit. And recently in the United States of America, there is an individual who's made a very careful study of Christopher Columbus and has come to the same conclusion, that he was a man who knew the Bible, and again, within his own religious concept and world, he wanted to extend the kingdom of God. We might not agree with his concept of the kingdom of God, and we certainly don't agree with the methods that he and those that followed him used. But one of the motives in his life that made him risk his life to conquer new areas was to take the banner of Christianity and plant it in new and far-off places. When he finally reached the West Indies, the first major stop was on the northern side of the island that he named Hispaniola, where today the Republic, known as the Dominican Republic, and the Republic of Haiti are located. A few miles west of Puerto Plata, where Mr. and Mrs. Duncan Reed live and have served the Lord for many long years, is a very little place called La Isabela. That's where Christopher Columbus arrived. And when they got off their ship and came onto that little landing strip, the first thing they did was set up an altar, and they celebrated the first Christian Mass in the Western Hemisphere. That was his way of planting what he believed to be the gospel in the Western Hemisphere. It's interesting because there's been a very deep religious strain in our country all down through the last almost 500 years. But the first evangelical who arrived in our country with the message is someone we don't know by name. And the story begins in Europe. And it has to do with a very wealthy man by the name of Count Zinzendorf. If you're up on your church history, you'll remember Count Zinzendorf, a wealthy man with great estates. Count Zinzendorf, during a time of great persecution in Europe, opened his estates and he welcomed in persecuted Christians from different parts of Europe. And they came onto his estates, and each little group as it came, it seemed to isolate itself from the others and form its own little colony within his estates. And as Count Zinzendorf saw all these different groups of Christians, he was deeply perturbed and troubled. And one day he called the leaders together and he said, "Gentlemen, I would like you to go back to your different communities and take out your Bibles and study and meditate on the meaning of the cross in the Bible." Now, to me, that's very significant, because when Christopher Columbus arrived in 1492 on the northern shore of our island, the first thing he did was to raise up a wooden cross. Much has been done under the wooden crosses of Latin America that has nothing to do with authentic Christianity. But this man, Count Zinzendorf, noticing the separations between God's people, said, "I want you to study and pray and find out what the cross means in the Bible." And so they spent a number of days in meditation and study and prayer, and then he invited them together for what must be one of the greatest communion services in the history of the Christian church. It was a time of confession and reconciliation. And as a result of that great communion service, what we know as the Moravian missions were born. Not a new missionary society, but a church, as a church, that for the first time committed itself to the concept of missions, to sacrifice and to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And within 5 years, the first Moravian missionary colony was set up in the West Indies, from where I come. At that time, there were many foreign powers represented in the West Indies, from England, Portugal, Spain, Holland, from France. All of these colonies were based on slave labor. And these Moravian missionaries coming into the West Indies not only tried to witness to the Europeans, but they came with a real burden for the slaves. And may I speak very kindly tonight, if you remember your history, that long ago, slaves were considered subhuman. But the Moravians, charged with the love of God, not only wanted to preach to the Europeans, the full human beings, but they wanted to share the love of God and the message of the gospel with the slaves. And according to the tradition of the Moravian Church, two of their earliest missionaries actually sold themselves into slavery to reach the slaves of the West Indies with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't know who the first Moravian missionaries were that reached our shores when we were still just a Spanish colony. But I have seen in our country the remains of at least two Moravian church buildings put up a long time ago. We have no Moravian church in the Dominican Republic today. There are no Moravian missionaries. But in the sovereignty of God, as far as we know, they were amongst the very first that came to our land, and through them the grace of God touched us when we were still not a nation, but only a colony. Now, when we became a nation, many years later, there were three men who formed the modern republic known as the Dominican Republic. Their names are cherished by all Dominicans today. The most outstanding was Juan Pablo Duarte, and he had two companions, Sanchez and Mella. It's interesting today that the Dominican Airlines has three jet planes, and each one of those three planes bears one of the names of the founding fathers of our country. But they were God-fearing men, especially Juan Pablo Duarte, a man who read the Word of God and who loved the Word of God. I can pass no judgment on whether he was a Christian or not, but I do know he was a righteous man who honored the Word of God, and he suffered a great deal as he tried to bring that colony into independence from Spain. Most great men who have tried to set up a new nation have suffered a great deal. Juan Pablo Duarte spent many months or years in jails, was exiled to other parts of Latin America, but eventually the day came, approximately 150 years ago, when the Dominican Republic as a nation was born. And on that day, they designed a national coat of arms, which has gone down through the last 150 years unchanged. You find it all over the Dominican Republic on official documents and on a proper Dominican flag. It is right in the center of the flag. And in the very middle of the coat of arms is an open Bible. And it's open in John's Gospel, chapter 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I don't really know if Juan Pablo Duarte was thinking of political freedom or whether he was thinking of spiritual freedom. I tend to think it was the latter, for he was a man of spiritual maturity who probably grasped that it's only through spiritual freedom that men can ever achieve any type of political freedom and maturity. But he placed the Bible there open at that particular verse, and it still witnesses to our people and through our nation to the peoples of the world that the truth can make you free. Now we know that in John 8, the truth is the Lord Jesus himself. My deepest wish is that Juan Pablo Duarte understood that. There's no way that I know today. But if he did, then you have a man who knew and loved the Lord Jesus, and in a sense was the creator of our republic, the Dominican Republic. The influence of that man and his respect for the Bible had a great deal to do with the early years of our country, and even with the years when we were still a colony. During that time in Spain, there was what was known as the Spanish Inquisition. Great torture. Many people died. And as I speak tonight of Roman Catholicism, I'm sure I don't have to remind you that in many of our Protestant traditions, there was a great deal of unrighteousness and savagery and cruelty and death also practiced. But the Spanish Inquisition was known as a very cruel instrument of the church. There was a local chapter, if I might call it so, of the Spanish Inquisition in the Dominican Republic. Now, I have read a document in our country in which it is stated that as far as our people know, there is no case of violence, let alone death, in the Dominican Republic as a result of the investigations of the Spanish Inquisition, and the reason given is for the respect and reverence that the leaders had for the Word of God. So the Bible was brought into our country long years ago, and it was honored by some of the most outstanding men in our history. Now coming down just a few years afterwards, we obtained our independence from Spain and enjoyed it as a nation for a very short time, and then we lost it. We lost it because originally on that island there were two colonies. On the eastern end, the Spanish colony, which became the Dominican Republic. On the western end, the French colony, which before we became a nation, the French colony became the Republic of Haiti. I think the movement towards independence in that French colony marks one of the first, if not the first, movements towards independence in all of Latin America. Unfortunately, it was a very violent and bloody uprising. The slaves rose up and they literally murdered all of the Frenchmen. A few got away with their lives and they set up a black republic and they called it Haiti. They were very powerful at that time, and some years afterwards we obtained our independence, enjoyed it for a short time, and then Haiti rose up and swallowed up the Dominican Republic, and we disappeared from the maps of the world. We now belong to the Republic of Haiti. It was during that time that in your country, slaves were being freed, especially in the northern states. Now many of the slaves, their greatest longing was to leave North America, the scene of their slavery. Many of them wanted to go back to Africa, and you perhaps know that thousands went back and formed the country that is now known as Liberia over in Africa. A great segment of that population up until the present time are the direct descendants of freed U.S. slaves that returned to Africa. But at that time, the president of Haiti, who now also included the Dominican Republic within his government and his territory, he was a black man, and he sent an invitation to the freed slaves and welcomed them to come down to that island, and thousands of them went. I have read estimates from between 6 and 20,000 slaves made their way down to the island in the West Indies. Now, many of them arrived, and when they saw the moral conditions and the social conditions that existed, They turned around and came right back again to the United States of America. But many of them remained. They located in what is now known as Haiti, but they also located in what is now again the Dominican Republic, around Puerto Plata, down on the San Juan Peninsula, and around the capital city of Santo Domingo. If you received the National Geographic magazine last year, there was a major article on the Dominican Republic. And in that article, beautifully written and very well illustrated, there is a black man seated in a rocking chair, typical of the Dominican Republic, with a Bible on his knee, a direct descendant of the U.S. slaves who went, migrated to that island so long ago. Not all of the slaves, but many of them arrived with Bibles under their arms. They loved the Lord Jesus. And though they only spoke their own broken English, eventually they learned the Spanish language and they witnessed to the people of the Dominican Republic. And their descendants make up a great portion of our people on the whole island, both in Haiti and in the Dominican Republic. And many of their descendants are still faithful Christian people and active in the service of God. To me, that's one of the most beautiful parts of the grace of God touching our land. You might look at this man speaking to you tonight, middle-aged and gray hair, and think, well, there's a typical missionary. But don't you believe it? God is sovereign in the choice of his instruments. And some of the first real pioneer missionaries to the Dominican Republic were freed slaves from the United States of America. And through them, God's grace again touched our land. Now, coming down to more recent times, approximately 70 years ago, a man from the United States of America by the name of Mr. Mills retired from business. As far as I know, he had no definite or regular church affiliation. But he was a true man of God, and why he chose to spend his retirement alone in this island known as Hispaniola and in the republic known as the Dominican Republic, I've never been able to find out. 70 years ago, we had no highways, very few railways. And this man arrived, and he brought boxes of Bibles, and he bought a horse. And he traveled all over the Dominican Republic on horseback, selling Bibles and witnessing to the Lord Jesus. And God greatly blessed the ministry of that man, Mr. Mills. Now, I arrived in the Dominican Republic in 1947. On some of my trips by horseback in rural areas, I met old people who were bright Christians. And I would sit and talk with them and ask them, when did you become a Christian? And not once, but many times I met people who would smile and say, through a man called Mr. Mills that came many years ago and sold me a Bible, and I read the scriptures, and I became a Christian. Mr. Mills was not there many years, and on one of these lonely trips up in the mountains of the Dominican Republic, he died and passed into the presence of the Lord. But the Bibles he planted and the people he met brought forth fruit for the glory of God over many, many years. Now to our own church circles of fellowship, some of you older folks tonight will remember the name Mr. Arthur Peterkin. He was born in Barbados. As a young man, he went to Canada, worked for one of the Canadian banks in the city of Vancouver, British Columbia. He was one of the original founders of the first Open Brethren Assembly in Vancouver, if I might use that language. And he was the first commended worker. First as a home worker, and he served God for 2 years in British Columbia and Alberta. Then he felt the call of God to the Argentine, and for 5 years he served God as a missionary in that great republic of the Argentine. He was a very outstanding and remarkable man. In the Argentine, now this isn't today when the Roman Catholics call us separated brethren. This is going back almost 70 years ago when we were known as heretics. But Mr. Peterkin had a knack of entering into debates with Roman Catholic priests, and one priest was soundly converted in the Argentine and went on for long years in the service of God, the fruit of Mr. Peterkin's ministry. He came home on his first furlough, and while he was home, a friend he'd met in the Argentine by the name of Mr. Smith, an accountant for a Scottish railway company, took a new job in the Dominican Republic as an accountant on a small railway. And he moved to a town in our country called Sanchez. And when he arrived, he wrote a letter to Mr. Peterkin in Vancouver on furlough. He said, "Arthur, I would like you to pray about coming to the Dominican Republic instead of returning to the Argentine." Mr. Peterkin took it as a call from God, and he changed his plans, and he arrived many years ago, approximately 60 years ago, at the city of Sanchez. That's where Mr. Smith worked. So Mr. Peterkin met his friend, they spent a few days together, and then he got on the train and went to the other end of the line, right into the center of our country, to the city of La Vega, a very strong Roman Catholic city then and still today. The first thing he did was to build a little home, which still stands in La Vega, and then a chapel. And after he built the chapel, he found out that the middle class and upper class people would not come into a Protestant church building. Well, that didn't deter him because he was able to have meetings with the poor people. But he wanted to reach the middle and upper classes, so he decided to have in his own home, one night a week, an evening with the better class people, and he invited doctors and dentists and professional people to come for a cup of tea. And in those years, a foreigner was a special person in the Dominican Republic, and they accepted gratefully the invitation. They came and they sat with him, and they talked with him, had their tea, and then he would read from the Bible and began to share with them the message of the gospel. Now today we have visitors regularly in the Dominican Republic. When Mr. Peterkin was there, they were very, very few and far between. But one visitor came from your country, the United States of America, to visit Mr. Peterkin. Came by boat from New York and then by train up into the interior of the country. And he arrived and he spent a few weeks with Mr. Peterkin. So Mr. Peterkin said to him one evening, he said, "You know, I have friends come into my home of the better class, and we have a cup of tea, and I read from the Bible and share with them some thoughts from the Scripture. I would like you to take the little service, and I'll translate for you." So the visitor felt very honored, and the evening came, and the friends came into the home, and after their tea, Mr. Peterkin stood up and introduced his friend. And he said, "Now he's going to give you the message this evening." So the man stood up, and he opened his Bible in the book of Exodus, and then he read in the book of Leviticus some of these rather complicated portions about the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. And his special theme that subject was to be a meditation on the meaning of the red heifer in the Old Testament. And he began to give his sermon, Mr. Peterkin standing right beside him. He read the two portions, and he translated the opening sentences, and then within himself he came to the conclusion, wrong message for this audience. So the two men stood side by side for 45 minutes. The visitor spoke on the Old Testament typology, and Mr. Peterkin preached in John 3:16. The visitor never knew, and Mr. Peterkin never told me. I happen to know that story because that night there was one bilingual person present. His name was Dr. Ernesto Lamarche, who became a Christian. His wife happened to be, you might not believe this, his wife was the daughter of the Roman Catholic Archbishop in Santo Domingo at that time. Dr. Lamarche and his wife were converted to God, not in that particular meeting, but as a result of those weekly Bible studies. And as Dr. Lamarche was bilingual. He said to me many, many years later, he said, you know, Jim, that night I heard two messages in 45 minutes, one in English and one in Spanish. But Mr. Peterson was a man who knew what the people could understand, and God greatly honored his ministry. May I pay tribute to him tonight? I knew him personally. He came back to the Dominican Republic and spent 6 months in our home when he was an old man with his second wife. He still retained enough Spanish to minister amongst the Lord's people, and we served God together. But I honor his memory tonight, for of all the missionaries I have known of the different evangelical groups in the Dominican Republic, I know of no one else, and especially that long ago, who reached so many middle and upper class people and reached them for God and for the Lord Jesus. I personally have met many of them. Not many of them are alive today. Most of them are with the Lord. There is still a man in La Vega who was won to the Lord by Mr. Peterkin when he was a young man from a good family and has been a prominent businessman all down through the years and a faithful Christian. Dr. LaMarche's wife is now an elderly widow in the city of Santo Domingo and just as faithful in her allegiance to the Lord Jesus today as she was the first night she heard that message and committed herself to the Lord Jesus. But Mr. Peterkin not only reached the upper class, he reached the poor people. Now, just about 1 week ago, 10 days ago, I was at a large conference on the northern coast of the Dominican Republic in a place called Oba Riva. 500 people were present from all over the Dominican Republic, and I had the joy of ministering to them twice. In that little rural place called Oba Riva, there is a man called Lucas Gomez. And I sat down with Lucas and we talked together. I already knew the story, but I drew it out of him again. When he was a young man, he lived in a little rural place near La Vega. And he's never forgotten the day when this foreigner came into the little town on a horse with a book in his hand. And he went to the little police station. And this man's father, that I'm referring to, was the chief police officer, probably out of two officers, in the little community. And Mr. Peterkin introduced himself, for it was Mr. Peterkin, and this police officer invited him into his little home. And Mr. Peterkin came in and sat down with him and his family and took out his Bible and began to tell them the story of the love of God. And that police officer was converted. I knew him, and his wife was converted. And all the children were converted. And eventually moved to the northern part of our island, to this place called Oba Riva, where that family, up until the present time, represent, in a sense, humanly speaking, the backbone of the Christian testimony in that area. It all goes back to Mr. Peterkin almost 60 years ago, as he went into these little rural places around La Vega when it was difficult to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and when there was a great deal of opposition, and he shared the message of the gospel with them. In closing, I've only referred this evening to our history, bringing it right up until about 60 years ago. But looking back, we've only touched some of the highlights. And as I think of them again tonight, fresh in my mind, I really believe that in that way, as a nation, but always through individuals, we have known something of God's great kindness to sinners. Not only in the cities, but in the rural places. And today, there is a great army of Christian people who love and know the Lord Jesus scattered all over the Dominican Republic. We have no hard statistics. People keep asking me, what percentage of the people are Christian people? That's a very difficult question to answer, especially today. But one thing I can tell you, it would be very difficult to find in the Dominican Republic today a town, it doesn't matter how small it might be, without finding in that town somewhere, some little building, perhaps even a private house, that doesn't have above it a little sign that says Iglesia Evangelica, Templo Biblico, Templo Evangelico, some little Spanish sign which indicates there's a group of evangelical Christians who meet there regularly to worship and to serve God. For the good news, the word of the truth of the gospel, is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. You see, it not only spreads around the world, but when it touches a nation, it spreads around the nation. And it brings forth fruit. And if you've lost your keen interest in what God is doing around the world today, just remember when it touched your life. And when you knew the grace of God in truth, when you sensed for the first time that the Almighty Transcendent God loved you with a special, incomparable love, a love so great that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for you. And as you recapture that joy and thrill of knowing how great God's grace is, then you'll rejoice as you find out and as you read and hear missionaries speak. This is what is happening all around the world today. Tomorrow night, I want to tell you what is happening today in the Dominican Republic in the will of God. Please take your hymn book, and we'll sing in closing tonight hymn number 590. 590, we face a task unfinished, that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know Thee, renew before Thy throne the solemn pledge we owe Thee to go and make Thee known. Hymn number 590, we will stand and sing the last three verses. Shall we stand? Verse 2, where are the looking eyes? Behold, they're on Hindus' way. Wherefore, with a defining soul today, with none to heed that cry, for life and love and light, a number souls are dying and passing through the night. We bear the torch that flaming burns on the hands of those who gave the light to play. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.